Take the time to open up the pages of the Bible and study together from it and to consider just a few things. There's always something that can be taught from the Word of God. Sometimes you may hear preachers along the way say, I just don't have anything to preach about, or I don't have any sermons. There's always something that can be taught from the Word of God. The Bible is a big book, and we'll spend our entire lives studying from the Word of God and still depart from our earthly pilgrimage, having not learned everything about the Bible. We'll go to our graves not knowing everything. And so it's always a privilege and a blessing when we can have time together like we have this evening to worship God and to be able to study from the Word of God. In Matthew 6, 22 and 23, which Ethan did a great job in reading that passage, we appreciate him in doing that. A very simple statement is made about the eyes. When the Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. New King James Version says, if I be good. And even use the word, instead of light, the lamp of the body is the eye. And then verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We need to pay attention to what we allow our eyes to see and to pay attention to and to look at. I think about what is recorded in the book of Job, chapter 31 and in verse 1. Behold, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? So each of us need to take heed as to what we look at and what we allow our eyes to see. The word saw is used in 534 verses in the Bible. And so the Bible has a lot to say about what men saw. And a lot of different things that people in the Bible looked at and what they saw. And sometimes it led to the downfall of individuals. And sometimes it was good, the things that they were looking at. So I want us to think about what men saw. Tracy asked me before I got up here, she said, what mom saw? I said, that's men. We're going to talk about what men saw this evening for just a little while. And the first one I want you to think about is one that I mentioned this morning. I've talked with you about it before in time past, but it bears repeating. It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2, and notice what the Bible says. Begin with verse 1. A passage that you're already familiar with. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. I read this passage and I can't help but to think, wouldn't it be nice if as I was preaching that there was not so much room in the building that folks were at the door? I hear individuals talk about in years gone by that they can remember going to gospel meetings and the buildings being full and the windows being lifted up. I know in the eastern part of the state they had one room schoolhouses and those were used as meeting houses. And the windows being lifted up and individuals standing on the outside listening to the sermon that was being preached on the inside. Wouldn't that be nice? And here we are talking about spiritual things, most important things, and there's still room left in the building. Verse 3, and they come unto him bring one sick of the palsy which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, that's our first point tonight, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. We talked about this point, this verse this morning, as we talked about the fact that Jesus had power on earth to forgive the sins of men. But the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith. And that's interesting because if we have the faith that God would have us to have, it has to be expressed. It has to be demonstrated by our action, by our obedience to the things that God would have us to do. A lot of verses talk about that. We realize that Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In James chapter 1, the Bible talks about an obedient faith. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, remember what he's like, He's likened to a man which beholdeth his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, that's the obedient man, the man of action that does what God would have him to do, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then in James chapter 2, he talks about an obedient faith. When he says, begin with verse 14, what doth the profit, my brethren? It's an important question. What's the profit? What's the benefit? What doth the profit, my brethren, though a man say he had faith and have not works, can faith save him? Well, the religious world would say yes. They would say that works is not important, that you don't have to do anything, that you just have faith plus nothing, minus nothing, and you're just simply saved by faith alone. This verse runs that type of false doctrine right out of the Bible. It's not there. It won't allow it. And so you need to mark James chapter 2 and be able to refute that passage, that verse, or doctrine rather. And he goes on to say in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then he goes on to talk about the faith of Abraham, the faith of Rahab, and the importance of an obedient faith. And so if we have the faith that saves, it is a faith that is demonstrated by our actions, expressed by our actions. And so we need not forget that, because without faith, that is an obedient faith, it is impossible to please God. And so I think that's interesting when the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith. By the way, could Jesus see our faith this evening? Could He see your faith? Is your faith expressed like the faith of these individuals that we just read about? What kind of faith do you have? A faith that just simply says, I believe that God exists, or do you have an obedient faith? The fact that you're here tonight says something, at least in part, about what kind of faith you have, because you could have been doing other things, but you assemble together this evening to worship God in spirit and in truth, and God expects and commands us to do that. Come with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. As we think about what men saw, there are several that we could talk about tonight. We're not going to look at all that I've got in that line, maybe half of them, and then we'll save the other half for another time. Genesis chapter 3. Begin with verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden, or eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. We've talked about this passage from the standpoint before about the fact that Adam and Eve understood the commandment that God had given. He gave the commandment in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And she talked about that. She understood that. But then the Bible goes on to say, in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now watch verse 6 for our second point. And when the woman saw, we're talking about what men saw, what individuals saw in the Bible. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and I don't know what it looked like, and you don't either, nobody does. But the Bible says, when she saw that the tree was good for evil, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You've got to be careful about what you look at, and not only what you look at, but how you look at it. Sometimes things may really appear to be beautiful, and maybe they are. But yet the partaking of it, the dabbling in it, the fooling around with it, can lead to our death, maybe physically, maybe even spiritually. And so be careful about what you look at and how you look at it. Maybe they had seen this tree before. And the Bible doesn't go into that. I'm not going to speculate on that. But they understood where it was at. They understood the prohibition about it. Maybe they had passed by it several times and maybe had wondered about that. I don't know. But at this instant, the Bible says when she saw that it was good to be desired, to make one wise, and for food, and she coveted it, she desired to have it, and she partook of it and gave to Adam, and he ate of it as well. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world. Now that doesn't mean, as I've pointed out in time past, that we can't look out and appreciate what God has made. Many times as Tracy will open up the door, she'll say, "Come look at the sky, kids," and me too, and we'll look out and just see the colors of the morning sky, the sunrise, and it's beautiful. This morning it was beautiful. It's telling the kids she was, "Look what God has made this morning, His handiwork." We can look out and appreciate the things that attest to the fact that God exists, Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. This goes all the way back to the beginning. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I told you a moment ago, Psalm 90, 1 and 2. It's Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. So you've got to be careful about what you fall in love with and about what you lust after, what you desire to have. Because again, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, but the world and the lust thereof passeth away. When she saw. You might want to mark that in your Bible. And then I think about John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we have recorded for us the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the same was with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and so forth. And then in verse 6, we're introduced to a man by the name of John, that John came to bear witness of the light. That was a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 5. That he would come and prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. But he wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, verse 6. And the light was, or the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. And John was baptizing, and a lot of folks, as we pointed out this morning, came to John to be baptized of him, verse 28. And then in verse 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I spake, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." That's interesting, isn't it? That John would say of his cousin Jesus, that Jesus was before John, though John was 6 months older than Jesus. A lot could be said about that statement. And then he goes on to say, "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." It's interesting, it makes me wonder about how much John knew about Jesus and how much John did not know about Jesus, because the text goes on to say in verse 31, "I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel, wherefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending." That's our next point. What did John see? "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not." Surely he cannot be talking about in reference to who Jesus was as far as his kinsmen. "But I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Then the text goes on to talk about how John saw Jesus walking and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John says, "I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God." John baptized a large number of people, perhaps not only unto God, I don't know. The text doesn't say how many was baptized of John. But when this took place, the Bible says that John knew and bear record that this is the Son of God. Not someone I baptized yesterday, not someone I'll baptize in the future, but this is the Son of God as evidenced by the Spirit descending upon him and abiding upon him. Verse 32. When I read statements in the Bible about Jesus being the Son of God, I think about the many times that confessions were made concerning who Jesus was. Made in various different ways. This is the Son of God. Truly this was the Son of God. We have found Him of whom Moses and the prophets did write. Surely this man is a prophet. No man ever did the work that this man did. And on the list goes. Now think about how Peter professed the fact that he believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew 16, begin with verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. Open your Bibles and get your eyes on the text. The Bible says when Jesus and the disciples came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I just pause them for a moment when I read that. And when I'm reading, thinking about that to myself or maybe in a sermon. And just asking, how would you have answered that? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, Jesus knew what people said about Him. That, no doubt, was more for the benefit of the disciples than it was for His own. But who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they went on to say, some say that thou art John the Baptist, or Elias, or others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, that something come from a man who would later on deny Jesus under pressure. But he knew. He made that confession. And he was the one that was stated in John chapter 6, in verse 68. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure. We know and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 69. Are you sure about that? Are you sure about that tonight? Would you be willing to confess it if you haven't done so already and become a Christian? And if you have become a Christian, will you continue to confess your faith in Christ all the days of your life? When John saw that the Spirit descended and abode upon him, he said, "Truly this is the Son of God." A couple more points I want us to think about tonight, and we'll talk about some of these others later on. This next one is one, as I was reviewing the sermon today, I thought, you know, I want to do a whole sermon just on this topic. I don't know as if I've done one in the past, I'm not so sure. But it comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. We're not going to read the entire psalm. I'll save that for another sermon. Maybe one of the other men may do a sermon on it. That's okay if they do. But beginning in verse 1, we're talking about what men saw. We can learn from every one of these. Again, 534 times we read the word "saw" in the Bible. So there's a lot of points you could glean from the Bible and learn from. But Psalm 73, verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel." Let's just stop and analyze every statement in this psalm and any passage of the Bible. But you think about God's goodness demonstrated toward Israel. He says, "Even to such are as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slid." Now here's the reason that he was troubled, that he was bothered, that he was perplexed. He says in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish." Now watch what he saw. "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I want you to ask yourself, has there ever been a time in your past when you saw the prosperity of the wicked and maybe thoughts of or feelings of jealousy arose within you? Maybe you were envious because of what they had. Maybe you didn't understand how in the world is it that you become a Christian and you're persecuted and you're oppressed, and it seems like from time to time that it's hard to make ends meet, and you don't have what other people have when it seems like they couldn't care less than what they do about spiritual things. It just doesn't make sense. Well, I think some of that comes from a faulty idea about prosperity. And even if the wicked do prosper, it's not lasting prosperity. But he goes on to talk about different ways and things that he had observed. He goes on to say, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. I've observed as Christian people, some have passed away as I've been at their bedside, and it was quiet, it was peaceful. And then others who were Christians, and so far as I could tell, had lived a godly life, they struggled in their last days. It's a death that you think it's better for them just to go on and for it to be over with. This is no way for someone to have to live. And we're talking about children of God. And the psalmist says that there's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They've ate so much that their eyes stand out with fatness. Paraphrasing that, he says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart can wish. And he just goes on to talk about that. But Asaph just points out that I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It may very well be that other people have what you don't have. It may very well be that they have things that I will never have, materialistically speaking. But in the grand scheme of things, that's okay. Because those things don't get us any closer to God, and if we're not careful, they'll take us farther away. And so go ahead and let the wicked have all that they want to have, because there's coming a time when it's all going to be done away with anyway. And so what difference does it make? I'm not saying that it's sinful to have things. That's okay. We all stand in need of things. We have to have things in order to survive. We understand that they need to have their proper place, and we need to view them in that way, with the proper mindset. In Ecclesiastes 7:15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. And a lot could be said about that. In 1 Timothy 6:6-10, when Paul writes to Timothy about physical things. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they veered from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He goes on to talk about. Flee these things, O man of God. So we need to flee. Don't covet. Don't always desire to have things that will not last. 2 Corinthians 4:18. It's going to perish and so forth and be done away with when the Lord returns. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and following, talks about that. Don't be envious when you see the prosperity of the wicked. What truly lasts and what truly makes a difference are spiritual things in our relationship with God. One more point. In the book of Acts, you may, as you turn there, book of Acts chapter 8, you may say, preacher, none of these things relate to one to the other. Well, they don't. They're all on different topics, but they're all pulled together with this phrase about men saying, about what they saw. And so I like sermons like this. They're easy to get a handle on. They're easy to be understood, and we learn from them, though they be on a number of different topics. In Acts chapter 8, when much persecution had come upon the church and they were scattered abroad in the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles, Acts 8 verse 1. They went forth and preached the gospel. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached unto them. And when individuals heard Philip, believed the preaching of the things concerning the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, verse 12. Simon, who for a long time bewitched the people with sorcery, he also believed, and he was baptized, becoming a Christian, verse 13. And then, after this occasion, the Bible says, beginning with verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now watch verse 18. When Simon saw, I'm interested to know what Simon saw on this occasion. Do you know what he saw? Well, a lot of people in the religious world say, well, you become a Christian, you have all these spiritual gifts, and you can speak in tongues, and you can lay hands on people and work miracles and heal them, and the list goes on and on. All those spiritual gifts that you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's 9 of them. Well, these people obeyed the gospel. They were Christians. And yet, evidently, they couldn't do that. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that they were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 16. But Peter and John came down. Now, why on earth send Peter and John down if at the point you obey the gospel that you had these spiritual gifts, which, by the way, are not even in existence today, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But it goes on to say, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Spirit was given, he offered the money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Well, okay, we can do that for you. Is that what Peter told him? Just stand by. We'll take care of that. No, Peter said unto him, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The Spirit was only given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's it. There's no way that an individual could have the Holy Spirit and the working of these miracles any other way in New Testament times outside the apostles, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit in accordance as the Lord had promised, John 14, 15, 16, and Luke 24 and Acts 1, fulfilled in Acts 2. It was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Well, guess what? All the apostles have died. And they were non-transferable. That means that when the apostles laid their hands on an individual, that individual could not in turn then lay their hands on someone else. And so it couldn't just go on and on. So when the last apostle died, guess what else died? The laying on of the apostles' hands, that the Spirit may be given, that miracles and so forth, and the gifts of the Spirit would be worked. So you need to know that passage, and I do too, and commit it to your memory that you can help others see that. In Mark 16, verse 20, why on earth was the Spirit given in the first place? Well, you say it was to guide and to remind and to convict the world of sin. That's right. Those passages in John 14, 15, 16 talk about that. But also for the confirmation of the Word. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, so then after the Lord had spoken unto him, he was received up into heaven, verse 19, set on the right hand of God, verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. What's the rest of that? Confirming the word with signs following. The gifts that they were able to do was used to confirm the Word. And that's also stated in places like Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 3. We'll begin with verse 1 and we'll close. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now watch what salvation he's talking about. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Now here's the kicker to what I've been telling you. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. How was it confirmed? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. And so the gifts of the Spirit was used in confirmation of the gospel, of God's plan of salvation. You know how that is accomplished today? You know how I and you and all others come to a knowledge of the Word of God and we can know that we are a Christian? Someone says, I know I'm a Christian because I feel it in my heart. I just know I am. You better watch that. That is a very lousy reason. I say that kindly, but it's lousy if I were to believe that. Because you don't believe anything, spiritually speaking, as a result of what you feel. Neither do I. Your conscience is not a safe God, never has been, never will be. And your feelings are not. The only way that we know that we've obeyed the gospel of Christ, the only way that we know that we've been faithful unto God, unto death when our time comes, is what's been revealed in the Bible. That's it. No other way. God doesn't just somehow put it in you. It's not in you from birth. Don't be deceived by that. It's only as been revealed in the Word of God. That's it. So have you obeyed? Have you obeyed the Word that was confirmed? It's already been confirmed. Don't need any more confirmation. We have it. In its totality. The everlasting Word. All things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Have you obeyed it? Are you a Christian? You do that by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. All things are ready. When you think about the opportunity God's giving you, the convenience of it. You can go in the back and you can take your dry clothes off and be baptized and put your dry clothes back on. Hardly any inconvenience to you at all. Are you willing to do that? I hope you are. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful as you should. You stand in need of being restored. You can do that by repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.